Morning, everybody. If you were with us this morning for sunrise service, we talked about Mary Magdalene and her trip to the tomb on Sunday morning. Well, we're going to spend the rest of our time together looking a little bit closer at Mary Magdalene and that and what she did on that Sunday. So we pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It was still dark for Mary. Mary, at this point, had just endured the bleakest Sabbath of her life because Jesus had died. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her that had tortured her for years, and now he was dead. At age 33, crucified. Nobody else could do for her what Jesus Christ had done. Nobody else cared for her or loved her the way Jesus had, and now he's gone. She's probably nauseous with grief. So it was dark. And she wasn't just grief-stricken. I think she probably was disillusioned a little bit with Jesus. After all, he claimed to be the Messiah. He told the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I who speak to you am he." And Mary believed that. She believed that Jesus was going to liberate Israel. I mean, if he could walk on water, and if he could raise the dead, then he could mobilize Roman soldiers. But yet, when they came to arrest him, he just surrendered to them, like any other mortal. And then he died. A compassionate friend, yeah. The long way to Messiah, well, she'd probably have to rethink that one on this dark weekend. And don't you think she was probably brooding with anger too, at least just a little bit, furious with the religious leaders who were so jealous of Jesus that they plotted his death? What haters they were, living with the Roman soldiers who had brutalized the body of her Lord. They'd reduced him to a mass of bleeding flesh, and then they gloated over it. And Jesus had told her she was supposed to love her enemies. But I doubt she could bring herself to do that on this dark morning. But early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb. I think there's a lot for us to learn from Mary's experience about how God can lift us out of darkness and despair. Mary did some things right on that first Easter that turned her darkness into daylight. And here's what I want to do. The other Gospels make it very clear that Mary did not go to the tomb by herself that morning. A woman named Salome, another woman named Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, accompanied her. And they brought spices to anoint Jesus' body. And the Jewish people have never believed in embalming. And they would just wrap the body in linen and spices to show respect. But these women were frustrated because Jesus had died so near the Sabbath, they didn't have the time to complete the process. So early in the morning, when the Sabbath was over, they came to the tomb to complete the job and to show their final respect and love for Christ. Mark's gospel says as they trudged toward the tomb, they were asking each other, who's going to roll away that huge stone at the entrance? They'd seen Joseph of Arimathea roll a huge stone at the entrance of the tomb after he had buried the body of Jesus in his own unused tomb. The stone was there to keep away predators or criminals or grave robbers. And evidently the women didn't know that the religious authorities had insisted that stone be sealed and some Roman soldiers stationed at the entrance just to make sure that nobody tampered with the body. The religious leaders were concerned that the disciples might come and steal the body and then claim a resurrection. So early in the morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit different details about what happened just minutes before these women arrived. It says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, when the soldiers came out of this coma, they, they saw the stone rolled back. They realized the body was gone, and in a panic, they raced to the chief priests of the Jews to tell them what had happened. Instead of arresting them, the Jewish authorities bribed them, giving them a huge sum of money, and said, if anybody asks you what happened, say we were asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. And that false narrative circulated among the Jewish people, who were skeptics for quite some time, even though it was completely implausible. Now, when the women arrive, they find the soldiers are gone, the stone is rolled back, the tomb is empty, and they don't know what to make of it. So this is verse 2 in John 20. So she, Mary Magdalene, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John's way of referring to himself. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. In verse 3, it says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John just can't resist the opportunity to say, I'm faster than Peter, or that I'm the one Jesus loved. I think these are all just little digs at Peter and the other disciples that John was the favored one. Anyway, it says they got to the tomb, and it says, and he bent over and looked at the stripes of linen lying there but did not go in. This is John. Then Simon Peter came along behind and went straight into the tomb. And you get a glimpse into John's personality. You get a glimpse into Peter's too, because Peter didn't stop. He just barrels right in. He doesn't care what's in there. He just goes in. But he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And he saw, and he believed. Now, what did John see in those grave clothes that convicted him that Jesus had risen? I think he saw the grave clothes where the strips of linen were still wrapped up in the form of a body. And they were just deflated. The body was gone, but the strips that had been wrapped around him were still there. Remember when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to bury the body of Jesus? The Bible says they brought 75 pounds of spices. They would wrap the body in linen, pack it with spices, linen and spices, until the body was wrapped up like a mummy. But what John and Peter see in the grave clothes, I think, is it's like an empty cocoon. If Jesus is in the resurrected body, could go through walls. He wouldn't have any trouble just passing through grave clothes either. And John says, I'll tell you, when I saw that, I believed. Now, where's Mary Magdalene when this is going on? Because she's got to be exhausted now. But she's come back to the tomb. She's raced all the way to Jerusalem. Now she follows Peter and John back, and she can't keep up with them. And verse 10 says that Peter and John left, and they went back to the place where they were with the other disciples. And Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. This time, she's all by herself. Still dark. She's still disillusioned, confused. And she has no idea that the morning is about to break. John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now this is heaven's way of declaring victory. If I'd been in charge of the resurrection, in my resentful spirit, I would have had trumpets outside of Caiaphas' home early in the morning, waking him from a dead sleep. Then he'd look out the window and there's Jesus standing. Or maybe fireworks outside of Pilate's judgment hall or something. But the appearance of two angels is unmistakable testimony that the powers of heaven are at work. Verse 13, they asked her, well, these are the angels, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? She says, well, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, why doesn't Mary recognize Jesus? at first it doesn't make any sense, but and it's hard to say exactly. There's a number of times, though, in the Gospels where, and even after the resurrection, that he wasn't recognized by his disciples. Later the same day, two men walked down the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples, Jesus joins them, walks with them, talks with them about Scripture, and they don't realize that it's Jesus until they invite him into their home and he breaks bread with them. In John, the 21st chapter, Jesus cooks breakfast for his disciples after he's raised from the dead along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He cooks breakfast and they have breakfast, and there's this strange verse in John 21:12. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Now, why would you want to ask, "Who are you?" if you know it's the Lord? There's something different about this resurrected body. There's just something that's just a little bit different, or considerably different. Now, in verse 15, he asked a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turns toward him and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which is a close rabbi, a personal rabbi. And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And in that moment, light or morning came for Mary. You know, the Bible often understates dramatic events. Years ago in the movie The Passion of the Christ, it was criticized because of a two-hour movie, 45 minutes of it are given over to nothing more than the beating and the crucifixion of Christ. It's showing all the blood and all the gore of the crucifixion. But then when you go to the Gospel of Mark, it just says, "And they crucified him." There's no description of what was done. There's nothing. And I think this passage is just as understated. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, understandably, Mary doesn't want to let him go. I mean, it had been the darkest night of her soul. And now it's the brightest, most joyous moment of her life. The last thing she wants to do is let go. And haven't we all been there at some point? You have an experience where you said, "I wish we could just stay here forever." Maybe the night you fell in love, the night you got married, the baby you held in your arms, or you're in a church service, and everything seems perfect. You just say, "Let's just stay here." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Let's build three tabernacles here so that we can come back and remember this experience." But Jesus says no, and he leads the disciples down the mountain into the valley where they're confronted by a boy with a demon possession. You can't stay on a mountaintop very long because life is lived down in the valley. You can't hold on to a spiritual high forever. Oswald Chambers wrote, "We're not made for the mountains, for sunrises, or for the other beautiful attractions in life. Those are simply intended to be moments of inspiration. You and I, we're made for the valley and the ordinary things of life. And that's where we have to prove our stamina and our strength." So are you in a valley right now? If you're not now, you will be someday. I mean, in a way, we're all kind of in a valley sitting here, you know, over the last few weeks. Are you discouraged about events in your life, for your family, for your health? We're, like I said, a little discouraged about what's going on in the world. Mary's actions here suggest three strategies that provide a good pattern for us to experience a new morning. The first thing is, Mary went to the place where it was most likely that something positive would happen. In fact, she went back a second time where it was most likely that her spirits would be lifted. When we get down, when we feel that, you know, that emotional or this darkness coming over us, our inclination is to withdraw from people. Or maybe to gravitate to old sins and addictions, or maybe to seek revenge with somebody who's responsible for you being there. You cannot allow your feelings to dictate your behavior. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man. The end thereof are the ways of death. When you're discouraged, put yourself in a position where spiritually something positive is going to happen. Even when you feel horrible on Sunday mornings, get up and go to church. You read the Bible. You fellowship with Christian people. You put on Christian music on the radio. You watch movies that inspire you, that lift you up. You go and you seek out Christian counsel. Not the world's counsel, but we'll say that whatever your itching ears want to hear. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the second thing that Mary did. She recognized the presence of Jesus when he called her name. Now, you and I are probably never going to hear Jesus audibly call our name, at least not while we're living here on earth. The primary way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. Hebrews 1:1 says, in times past, God spoke in a variety of different ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we shouldn't be expecting an audible voice from a burning bush. Visions and revelations are rare. We ought to be searching the scripture where God speaks clearly, and every claim and personal directive should be measured by the word of God. But the Lord may summon you through a traumatic experience or through an overwhelming blessing, and you need to be sensitive to this call. Now, whether you hear God calling you or not depends a whole lot more on the condition of your heart than it does on the condition of your ears. But Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord may be calling your name this Easter morning. One other thing Mary did right, she followed Jesus' instructions and she shared her testimony about him with others. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord, and she told him that he had said these things to her. You want to get out of the blues? You want to lift your spirits? The greatest need that people have everywhere is to know Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive sins, who alone can promise life after death, who alone can give you a meaning for living every single day. And nothing will lift your spirits like sharing a testimony about the difference that Christ has made in your life. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. That's a perfect description of Mary Magdalene. Don't you know, all her life, to the day she died, she was telling people, I have seen the Lord. He really is alive. He really is the Son of God. He really does forgive our sins. He really does promise us eternal life. And weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for today, for your Son, for your love and grace in our lives, for loving us enough to give up your Son, to be beaten and brutalized for us, and raising him from the dead so that we might have eternal life as well with you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on our hearts and help to rid us of every last bit of pride that hangs on, that prevents us from fully turning to you and worshiping you. and offer you all the glory in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us constantly of your son's sacrifice, that we would see it every day, and our response would be thanks and a life lived that would be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that everything we do and say would bring honor and glory to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thanks for coming, guys. I miss you. I love all of you. When I have updates, we'll do an update on Tuesday for everybody. I hope you have time today. You spend time with your family. Have a good meal, sit around and talk about things. And don't just turn everything off and go about your day. The whole day is Easter. So don't forget that. Thanks for being here. We'll see you later.